The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to four texts this evening, and then I'm going to do a quick distillation from these texts of Scripture concerning personal worship and personal Bible study. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to a familiar text, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Personal worship and personal Bible study. Now, if I can set this up, because it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in our What Does the Bible Say series, and we left off before our National Ministries Conference in looking at family worship and how some basic principles and practices for family worship, and hopefully you found those helpful. And then I said, well, let's take a whole night and look at personal worship and personal Bible study. And we would take some time to do that. So that's what we're here tonight to do. And we're doing that under a rubric of that we saw in the Bible. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Paul, when he arrives at Berea, he identifies the believers there as noble-minded. In fact, in comparison, more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, where he had just left. And he said, this is what makes them noble-minded. He gives two things. Number one, they're noble-minded because they receive the word with eagerness. They receive the word with eagerness. In other words, they had a teachable heart and they had prioritized the preaching of God's word, knowing that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Then secondly, their teachability wasn't manifested by being so teachable or, as I've said before, open-minded that their brains would fall out. On the contrary, they were very discerning, because when they listened to the preaching, they had another priority in their life. Not only had they prioritized the hearing of God's word preached by those whom the Lord had called and the church had affirmed through the leading of the Holy Spirit, but then also they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, what does that text tell you? They had a daily time that they read intentionally and intensely God's word. They examined the scriptures. Thirdly, they were discerning in their study, and they were regular in their study. It was a daily dynamic in their life. So those are the two things. So now, assuming that by God's grace you have said before the Lord, I want to prioritize the hearing of God's word. And then secondly, I want a vibrant, effective time of daily examination and study of God's word as I come before the Lord personally to worship Him. I like the way our campus outreach people picked it up. I haven't heard it as much here, but I used to hear it up in Charlotte all the time. The campus outreach people would call this event of daily examination of the Scripture TAWG, T-A-W-G, time alone with God. And that you did that on a regular basis. So that's what the Acts text says. Now, let's go a step further in our and by looking at a couple of other texts, and then I'm going to do a distillation of five principled practices and five practical practices as a distillation of these texts. Not only Acts 17, but look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God, before God. In other words, he's telling Timothy, as the pastor of the church at Ephesus, he says, charge them before God, that before God they must not quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best, as the pastor, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Well, the one who you prioritize, the listening of the preaching, is supposed to be one who examines the scriptures daily. And actually, that's why God also tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that he has set up the church to support the pastor so that he can work hard at preaching and teaching, to rightly handle the word of God under the eye of God. Isn't God amazingly insightful? I know it sounds so trivial for me to say that, but I just stand amazed at it. God puts pastors in a place where the people support them. But then he tells them, don't preach for the people to support you. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You have to exercise the discipline that you don't preach for the smiles of people. If you do, then you'll stop preaching when they frown. You want to preach for the smile of God, that God approves your handling of the word. But in that, what's true of the one preaching would be true of those who have heard the preaching. When you go to examine the scriptures daily to hear what you've heard preached, how do you examine it? Well, you need to handle the word accurately. That's a term that we get the idea of orthopedics from. You cut it straight. You cut it straight so that when you go to a text and you study the text and you look at all of its implications and applications, remember, it's doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. When you've done all of that, the text fits right back into the context. You haven't over-embellished it, nor did you undersell it, that you handled it accurately. The preacher's to do that, and those who listen to the preacher, that guides them. Brothers and sisters, all of us live for approval. You will never live your life except for approval. You can forget the drivel of the song, I did it my way. Those who do it my way actually are doing that which the world says is the right way. That's really what they're doing. So our question is, will we do it the world's way, or will our mind be transformed and renewed through preaching and Bible study so that we do it God's way in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life? But we all live for approval. The believer, while they're certainly appreciative of any approval from others, ultimately lives for the approval unto God. I love the way Alistair Begg, one time he was sharing, we were talking, and he said that his daddy and mama taught him. See, daddies and mamas have an effect on people all the way back in Scotland as well. That his daddy and mama taught him that you are to study God's word, and the degree you're looking for is A-U-G. Your degree is A-U-G, approved unto God. That's what you're looking for. Well, let's go to a third text, if you would. Go with me to Ezra chapter 7. Now, you're going to go back and forth a little bit. Go with me to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Now, this Ezra is a rich, rich book. I don't know whether you have spent much time in it or not, but I would highly commend to you to spend as much time in it as you possibly can, because it is absolutely rich. Ezra was a man that God owned for a great revival throughout the nation of Israel when they were restored from the Babylonian captivity. They had a great governor, Zerubbabel, and then another governor, Nehemiah. They had a great high priest named Joshua, and they also had a couple of great prophets named Ezra and Haggai. Ezra was the one who was mostly the teacher. Now, how was Ezra able to be effective? How can I be effective teaching my children? How can I be effective as a pastor teaching God's people? How can you be effective teaching in your family or teaching others in a small group that you might lead? Here's what he says. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Now, by the way, you may be trying to negotiate the minor prophets. He's not over in the minor prophets. You got to go back up before Psalms. All right. So Ezra chapter 7, and look with me in verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Now, that would have been the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, and those things that had been written subsequent that they had access to. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So Ezra's effective ministry flowed from a text that says what? Number one, he set himself. He was intentional to study the Bible. He intentionally studied the Bible. He wasn't just kind of moving in and out on a couple of sermons and seeing if I can get an inspirational moment. No, he certainly heard preaching and wanted to be instructed and inspired, but he wanted, in order to be effective, he wanted to set himself to study. He made it an intentional commitment to plan the study of God's Word. Secondly, he did this from his heart. He set his heart. This was a heart matter for him. Number three, he studied. Number four, he studied the law of the Lord. Number five, he studied it first to do it. You know, there's a wonderful text of Scripture in Acts chapter 1 where Luke says this. O Theophilus, O most excellent Theophilus, this is the second volume that I have written to you. The first volume was all that Jesus began to, does anybody know what the next word is? Do and teach. Jesus was the perfect model of the Ezra model. The word to know it, first to do it, and then to teach it. And then it says he was committed not only to know it, to obey it, but he then would know it in order to teach it to others and to communicate it to them. And that meant that he would do it and he would teach the statutes and rules in Israel among God's covenant people. So a heart commitment to study. A heart commitment to study God's Word. A heart commitment to study God's Word to obey it. A heart commitment to study God's Word to obey it and to teach it. And then be able to communicate it. Well, let me go to another text with you. Would you go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3? 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we are told in this text something that's very insightful. One is that Paul's writings are identified as Scripture in this text. Look at verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him. So Paul's writing was inspired. The Holy Spirit had given it to him. And then notice what it says, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. So when he says the other Scriptures, what does that tell you? That Paul's writings are on the level of Scriptures. You therefore, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So here he's telling him, I want you to grow. I love this. I love to emphasize it. He doesn't say grow for grace. He says grow in grace. It's not you grow and God will be gracious. It's God has been gracious to you. Now you work out what he is working in. You grow in his grace, not for his grace. But how do you, what is one thing that you need to do to grow in grace? You need to know the scriptures. The Old Testament, the New Testament. You need to know the Gospels. You need to know the letters of Paul, the letters of Peter, the letters of John. You need to know the epistles all throughout the Scriptures. You need to know the Word of God to grow in the grace of God. But do you think Satan knows that you need to know the Word to grow? So if he can't distract you from it so that it's not a priority in your life, preaching and Bible study, what will he do? He'll try to get false teachers and preachers who twist the scriptures. They twist them first on secondary doctrines and then eventually undermine primary doctrines. They twist the scriptures. He calls it the ministry of unprincipled men who have become Satan's instruments to lead people astray with false teaching. That's why Paul said to the church at Ephesus, I'm going to leave you, but when I leave you, be aware, because Satan will come in among you with leaders who will lead the sheep astray to themselves and who will teach false doctrine. So you always want to be careful to not only prioritize preaching, but to be careful about what preaching you listen to. But even when you've done that, you're going to get to the Bible, and everything you need to ultimately know is clear in the Bible, but not everything in the Bible is as clear as other things. There are things, what does he say? Hard to understand. Have you ever read anything in the Bible and any doctrine in the Bible that was hard to understand? If you haven't, then you have not read the Bible. Sure, there are things hard to understand. I mean, the book of Proverbs, okay. I love it when you pick up the book of Proverbs, it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. All right, I'm not going to answer any fools according to their folly. Keep reading. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own estimate. Okay, all right, Solomon, do I answer the fool or not answer the fool? Or do I answer the fool or should I avoid the fool? Well, that takes some time to look in it. That's what we call an antithetical parallelism. And there's a reason that it's antithetical parallelism. But that requires, that's not, you don't just jump into that one and say, I got that one, buddy. I've got that one packed away. And there are all kinds of things in the Bible that are hard to understand. Now, what do you do? Well, first of all, if you're under appropriate preaching, that'll be helpful. You get a good library, that'll be helpful. But then what you need to do is, since the scriptures are clear and God's word, what do you know? Then the scriptures cannot contradict themselves. So if there's something hard to understand, where do we go for the final verdict? Do you know that the Protestant church has a pope? It's a paper pope. It's the scriptures. They're our final authority for faith and practice. So if I've got a tough text and I know God's word can't contradict itself, I go to the simpler text in order to understand the more difficult text. So the word of God becomes the final. It doesn't mean I don't use commentaries. Doesn't mean I don't, you know, put my preacher on the speed dial or my email contact list or whatever it is. That doesn't mean that one of my elders or the person that's discipling me. No, all of those things are helpful. But ultimately and finally, what settles the issue of what do these tough texts say is the Word of God itself. So, and then one other text, if you go to Psalm 1 with me. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. My favorite psalm is kind of it's what Charles Spurgeon called the Beatitude of the Old Testament. The Beatitude of the Old Testament. I once did a series of 27 sermons on Psalm 1. And don't worry, not going to do it to you. But I did 27 sermons on Psalm 1. I was a student pastor. And then I went to serve my first church in Miami, Florida. And I had 2 weeks, and one of my mentors was preaching. He was just in Miami. His name was Jim Baird. And so I went to listen to Jim preach. I had just finished 27 sermons on Psalm 1. I went there that Sunday night. Guess what Jim was preaching on? Psalm 1. I turned to Cindy and I said, "Oh, honey, he's preaching. I just did 27 sermons." He gave me 2 things I'd never seen in the text. I mean, God's word is so rich. The deeper you go, the purer the water. The deeper you go, the richer the nuggets. Not only is God's word unfathomable, texts in God's word are ultimately unfathomable because of the way they're connected to everything else. Well, I love Psalm 1. And let me just ask you to look at the first part. It says this: how blessed is the man. So I want to be a blessed man, a truly happy man. Well, the truly happy man does not do 3 things. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Then, since he doesn't do those 3 things, in other words, he is careful about his counsel. He doesn't sit in the counsel of the wicked. He's careful about his conduct. He doesn't walk in the way of a sinner. He flees temptation. Thirdly, he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. In other words, he doesn't make his resident fellowship among the mockers and blasphemers and scoffers of the Lord. Doesn't mean he doesn't reach out to them, but that's not his settled seat of fellowship. Well, if he doesn't do that, those 3 things, counsel, conduct, and company, watching his company, what does he do? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And he will be like a stream firmly planted by streams of living water. I mean, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They're not rooted trees beside the streams of living water. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked shall surely perish. Do you see what he says here? He says that we are supposed to delight in God's word. Here Ezra set his heart. That we delight in God's word. Then he says, you're not only to delight in it, you are to meditate in it. You are to give yourself with meditation. Now, that Hebrew word can also be translated into a word that comes to our language. It's called rumination. Now, who ruminates? It's those people that say, eat mo' chicken. That's who it ruminates. Cows ruminate, right? All right. Green grass. Brown cow, white milk. How'd that happen? Well, that cow, she would take the grass and she would chew it and chew it and chew it and chew it. And then that cow would swallow it. And when that cow would swallow it, then that cow, a few seconds later, would bring it back up. Would you like me to do the sound effects? They would throw it back up and chew it again because there was more, as my granddaddy would have said, there's more goody to get. And they'd get more goody. And then they'd swallow. They'll do that 3 to 5 times with a mouthful of that grass. Now, and that may upset you, but my goodness, if something eats grass, who cares how they eat it? But that's the word. That's rumination. You chew it. You swallow it, you bring it up, you chew it again, you swallow it, you bring it up, you chew it again, you swallow it. Meditation upon the Word of God. We're not talking about Eastern religion meditation. Eastern religion meditation is emptying your mind, Biblical meditation is filling your mind. Now, I'm going to get in a little trouble here. Some of you are not going to listen to me after I do this, but I love you. You love me, right? People ask me about yoga. And they say, well, I do Christian yoga. Impossible. Impossible. The whole exercise regimen is built upon meditation. And it's the meditation taught in Hinduism. Anytime an exercise requires meditation to accomplish it, then you got an issue. You need to really think through it. It's really interesting why they paid $500,000 to mount a campaign to introduce it to the children in the public schools of California. Well, that's another whole issue. But here's what you and I need to do. We need to do biblical meditation. We're not emptying our minds to contort our lives. We are filling our minds to conform our lives to Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Filling our minds and thinking our way through the text, reflecting on it, contemplating it, reading it, examining it, meditating upon it. Well, with those particular texts before us, let me now just outline for you. I'm not going to spend any time preaching on it. I just want to distill it for some practical takeaways for you. First of all, five principled practices for personal Bible study and worship in light of these five texts that I have walked through very briefly for you. Number one is this, is that when you and I are, when we're going to do personal Bible study and worship, read out loud with emphasis and read out loud with emphasis, rotation, and outline the text. Outline the text. That's what I'd encourage you to do. A principle, examine it. Examine it. How is this outlined? Y'all remember, hey, listen, do you, I'm still wondering why I took a slide rule in chemistry. I'm still wondering why I had to do that. I mean, I have not used it. I'm sure there's a use for slide rules, but they're, I'm not even sure why I took algebra, to tell you the truth. I tried to talk them out of it anyway. So, but here's one. You remember all the times your teacher taught you how to outline a sentence? Use it in your Bible study. Here's the noun. Here's the verb. Here's the object. Here's the. This is not a magic book. It's a book to be studied. God communicates baby talk for Him, but clear talk for us. And so read it, outline it, examine it, read it out loud. Read it with emphasis. For instance, this morning I shared with the pastor's class a text of Scripture from a sermon that I had preached from 2 Timothy 1:12. I suffer these things and I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him against that day. Well, when I was studying that, I just the sermon came. There's 5 points to the sermon, and the sermon came from just reading it out loud and outlining it. And I just went through. First of all, I just read out loud and emphasized the nouns, and then I emphasized the pronouns, and then I emphasized the verbs. This morning, you got the first point of the sermon that came from reading it out loud, where I was reading it, and I noticed how many times did the Apostle Paul start saying, I will, I will, I hope, I will, I will. It just started, the verbs begin to come out with the personal pronoun I. I begin to, wait just a minute, I'm supposed to live my life intentionally and actively for Christ with dependence upon Him. So just work your way through the text. Read it out loud. Rotate it. Read out loud with emphasis on the nouns, then on the verbs, then on the pronouns, and then outline it and take a look at it. One other thing, I don't have it up there. Read it out loud slowly. It's not just, I got to get this right. I suffer these things, I'm not ashamed, for I know Him, I believe, I'm convinced He's able to guard, I don't have a trust in Him again. Hey, praise the Lord, have a quiet time in. Let me go. No, read it slowly. Read it thoughtfully. Read it out loud. Outline it. And then take your time with it. And then number two, got to go faster. Look for the Christ-centered focus. Remember our study? You search the Scriptures because you study the Bible because you think that in them you have eternal life, but they bear witness of me. Where is Christ being displayed in the text? The preeminence of Christ to see the glory of our triune God. Where is that in the text? Thirdly, secure some good commentaries and study helps. I would love to get... I almost want to revisit this sermon just to give you, bring my, get my stack to get started. I think one of the greatest things you can give to your children is the knowledge of Jesus Christ and then a great library. I think that's one of the greatest things you can give to your children. And so with good, solid study helps, good commentaries on the whole Bible, good study helps throughout the Bible, that you secure those to help you find to study this text and to take a look at it and to work your way through it. Number four, make use of meditation, memorization, contemplation, and reflection. Just make use of that. When you've studied it, just take the time to meditate. Work your way through it. Go back through those nouns. Go back through those pronouns. Go back through those verbs. Go back through and look at that outline again. Think and then contemplate. Where is Jesus here? How is this text in its context pointing me to Jesus? How is it doing that? I want to see my Savior. I don't want to read Jesus into the text. How is this Old Testament text taking me to Jesus? How is this New Testament text explaining Jesus? The preeminence of Jesus as my Creator, my Redeemer, and my Sustainer, to the glory of the Father and to the surrender to the Holy Spirit. Meditation, memorization. Could I suggest just one verse a week? Just one verse a week. Okay, I'll give you a head start. Do John 3:16 this week, okay? But get started. Just memorize one verse a week. End of the year, 52 verses. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And then and the memorization, and then contemplation, and then reflection. Contemplation and reflection as you just sit before the Lord and you work your way through it and you think your way through this text. Just contemplate it. Just begin to ask yourself some questions about now what is my Savior telling me here? What is he? What difference does this make in my life? Where is the trajectory of this in my life? Contemplation. And then reflection. Remember what the inspiration of the Scripture said? The Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof. How is this text reproving me? Where am I out of sorts with this text? Correction. How can I line up with my life in this text? How can I do it like Ezra? To do it. And then training. What can I do in my life so that this is incarnated in my life, living for Christ? How can this be at work in me? And then number five, analogia de fide. Just wanted to throw in a Latin term so you'd say, hey, it was worthwhile coming tonight. Honey, I got a Latin word tonight. Analogia, that means analogy of faith. What do we mean by that? Here's what we mean. By faith, the evidence supports it. The Bible is the Word of God. Do you believe the Bible's the Word of God by faith? Do you believe that? Hello? Okay. All right. 21 of us right here believe that. So when you get to a tough text, you're going to get help, commentaries, friends, call the pastor, speak to an elder, teacher, discipler. But ultimately, to handle that tough text, I want to go to the simpler text to understand the tough text. I know this is the Word of God. By faith, I have believed the Word of God as the Word of God. Therefore, by faith, I know it's inerrant. That means God can't contradict himself. That means the simpler will explain the more difficult. And so you engage in that when you're handling a tough text, as you own what's there in your life. Well, those principled practices would lead to five practical practices, and I got 4 minutes to give them to you. So here they are. Number one is this. Here's some practical help. They examine the scriptures daily. Establish a daily time. I suggest the morning. But I'm not, there's nothing in the Bible that makes it. If you have your tog or your quiet time, if you have that at 12 or you have that at 7 at night, then you're in sin. No, I'm not. I've just found it very helpful to get the day started. To get the day started in God's Word. But you establish the best time possible to meet God in His Word every day. Secondly, establish a yearly or quarterly plan. This is just practical advice. Maybe you want to read through the Bible in a year. Establish a yearly plan. Maybe you want to study the book of Romans. Maybe you want to do this. In other words, create a plan and either do a yearly plan or do a quarterly plan. Some of us have got enough of the ADD in us that we kind of like to change up things every once in a while. And so maybe a quarterly plan works better for you. I highly commend a good asset for you is Table Talk. That's one that I use periodically, Table Talk, with it's really trustworthy theologically, well laid out, and it's able to set you up and leaves the Saturdays open for you to be able to use your personal time in preparation for worship on the Lord's Day. By the way, can I unashamedly give two more things? The elders this last year, I worked through this with them and my schedule and other things so that I could provide something for you that you might want to make use of. Don't feel any necessity. My feelings won't be hurt. But it's something I've tried to make available to people who want to spend some time in the morning working through some things. I tried to make available. There's a 10-minute Monday through Friday podcast. You can get harryreader.crossapps.org. Or you can go to our website, and it's Today in Perspective. It's looking at one or two events through a Christian lens with a gospel solution every day, Monday through Friday. If you want to get those and make use of them, but more precisely for this is Monday through Friday. You may want to add this. You may want to get started by using this. They're the same app. harryreader.crossapps.org can take you to the menu, and there's something there called Fresh Bread. And every day, you get a slice, a five-minute devotional that I do with one takeaway every day in the Bible. If you want to use that to maybe help you get started, it's called Fresh Bread at that on our website or at harryreader.crossapps.org, and that can go on your iPhone. I just think it'd be a good idea, even if you got another thing that you're doing for your daily devotions, put it on your iPhone and then cut it on when you're on Highway 280. Praise the Lord. We can combat things there. Now, if I'm listening to that, maybe I won't be doing what I'm thinking about doing to the guy that just pulled in front of me. Okay? So it's a little help there for you on Highway 280 as well. Okay, then, but establish a yearly and or quarterly plan for your quiet time, your tog with the Lord. Integrate prayer before, during, and after. When you spend time with the Lord, start with prayer. God, open my eyes and my heart. And then all during the time while you're doing that, meditating and reflecting and contemplating, just stop and pray. God, help me right here. Help me right here. And so you pray before, you pray during, and then afterwards, God, please build this into my life. And, of course, your prayer request that you may want to put around it. Number four, set aside time for memorization, meditation, and reflection. And you've probably heard me now say this. You know, you're probably now processing. You know, at InterVarsity, you were taught to have a quiet time. I use time alone with God because my quiet time isn't too quiet. I'm reading out loud. I'm talking out loud. Now, I don't know about you. You may be better than me. But when I start praying silently when I'm by myself, my mind stays focused for just about 28 seconds. And I start thinking of all the things that my ministry assistant ought to be doing, all the things that somebody else ought to be doing, all the appointments I got to make that day. I wished I could. When I talk out loud, read out loud, it really helps me. So my quiet time isn't all that quiet. It's pretty full with a lot of words between me and the Lord. His word, and then my words back to Him. So set aside the time, do memorization, meditation, reflection, and it doesn't have to be quiet. You can be very verbal during that time. Fifthly and finally, establish one life takeaway per session. Maybe consider using a journal. and writing that time, that down, or maybe what you prayed about that day. Your journal can be a prayer journal and your TOG journal. This is what I'm walking away with from this text. One life takeaway. And then secure an opportunity and an accountability to share with someone that day what you learned. You know, I love my accountability group. When we get together, the first thing we'll ask, almost always, first thing we'll ask each other is, how's your time with the Lord going? How's your time with the Lord going? What are you doing in your time with the Lord? And that's what Shelton, Sandy, and John and I will always ask each other. So get somebody you're accountable to for this. Somebody hold you accountable. How's your time with the Lord going each day? And then maybe with that person, beat them to the punch. Say, hey, I know you're going to ask me, but I want to tell you something. I want to tell you what I learned today. So you start sharing it. And now what are we doing? Now we're encouraging one another. With what you've learned, you're now sharing it with someone else. And now you're becoming an asset in their life because of what God is teaching you in His Word. I'm out of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the time that we could be together in your Word. Thank you for the privilege that we have to have this Word, to hear it preached, to sing it, to read it, to confess it, to spend time with you in it, so that as we speak to you in prayer, you speak to us through your Word, to our hearts. So, Father, I pray for your people, that they might enjoy that 5-minute, 10-minute, 15-minute, however they're getting started. Just help them get started. Thank you, Father, for that wonderful little pamphlet somebody put in my hand, 7 Minutes with God, and how that's been able to build in my life. Father, help them to maybe just start with that 5 to 7 minutes and just keep growing and growing and feeding in the green pasture every morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.